Welcome to Ephesus Baptist Church. This is God's house. It's the place He's provided for us to come and worship Him. And I ask you, are you glad you're part of the family of God?
Amen.
Amen. This morning, my message is on the topic of sin. And the American Tract Society Dictionary defines sin as any thought, word, desire, action, or omission of action contrary to the law of God, or defective when compared to God's law. When contrary to the nature, worship, love, and service to God, sin is called ungodliness. When it violates the law of God, sin is called a transgression or a trespass. When it is a deviation from eternal moral integrity or righteousness, sin is called iniquity or unrighteousness. And a single sin, when unrepented, is unforgiven by God and it destroys the soul. And we've talked from this pulpit before, and I'm sure you've discussed it in your Sunday school lessons, and we may have even touched upon it briefly in our Wednesday night study, that God hates sin. And there are no levels of sin for God. A sin is a sin. The white lie is just as much a sin to God as the flat-out wrongful truth. God hates every sin, and He can never be reconciled to it. If He could have become reconciled to sin, He would not have needed to sacrifice His Son so that we could have the opportunity to accept Him as Savior and become righteous enough, become holy enough to stand in His presence for eternity. Yet, although God hates every sin, there are some sins which He does hate in a special manner. And these sins are injurious to our neighbor when we commit them. And the fact that sins which produce injury to our nature and hold a special hatred to God indicates God's love and His goodwill to mankind. And today we shall examine briefly the seven sins which are an abomination to God and which He hates or detests. They are set forth in our text this morning, Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19, and I invite you to follow along as I read Proverbs 6, 16 through 19 from the New American Standard Version. There are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven which are an abomination to Him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. May God add His blessing to the reading, hearing, and studying of His Word. God detests haughty eyes. Literally, the author here of Proverbs, and we don't know exactly who wrote the book. Some say King Solomon did. Some of his in his court contributed to it. And the last two chapters, we do know the author, but I can't recall right now what the names of these two gentlemen were. But literally, the author of Proverbs is speaking of pride when he is referring to haughty eyes. The phrase is a reference to looking down one's nose at others with an attitude of I'm better than you are. It's what we would call today a holier than thou attitude. Well, what are the consequences of such action? We read in Proverbs 16, verse 18, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. And this haughty or proud attitude was maintained by the Pharisee, as recorded by Dr. Luke in his gospel in chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. This is when the Pharisee and the tax collector went into the temple, and when the Pharisee stood up and his prayer was all about himself. I'm glad I'm not like these men, God, wicked, evil, cheat people. And I'm particularly glad I'm not like this tax collector. And we know he went on and on, whereas the tax collector stood in the shadows, bowed his head and said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. A person who thinks he or she is perfect has no room for improvement. They will not come to, nor will they seek God. God also detests a person with a lying tongue. In the book entitled The Day America Told the Truth, it states that 91% of those surveyed indicated that they lied about things they considered trivial. 36% lied about important matters. 86% lie regularly to their parents. 75% lie regularly to friends. 73% lie regularly to siblings, and 69% lie regularly to their spouses. Well, how does God view lying? How badly does he detest lying? Well, let's look at the book of Revelations, chapter 21, verse 8. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the molesters, the sexually immoral, those who practice arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. God kind of detests lying. I like the way one teacher dealt with a situation that in which she thought there was lying. Four students on a beautiful day decided to take a little spin in the car convertible before they went to class. And naturally they were late to class, and they came in and they explained to the teacher that the car on which they were riding had a flat tire. And to much to their surprise, the teacher accepted this explanation. And of course, they were pleased, but she said, since you missed the quiz that we took that 20 minutes before you came, you will have to take it now. And I want each of you to sit in the chair in the four corners of the room. And I want you to write the answer to this one question. Which tire was flat? Now, I wonder if they were lying or if they all came up with the same tire. But lying is contrary to God's nature. His word teaches us that this is a fact. Listen to John 14:6. This is Jesus speaking. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Proverbs 12:22. The Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in men who are truthful. God also detests hands that shed innocent blood. And of course, we know killing is a sin. One of the Ten Commandments that God handed down to Moses was you shall not murder. But I believe and agree with most biblical scholars who believe that the act of shedding innocent blood includes abortion, which is detestable to God. Medical evidence indicates that the heart of a fetus beats on its own 18 days after conception. At 6 weeks, the fetus quickly moves in the womb. Brain waves are present at 8 weeks. At this point, the child grabs and swims freely and has a measurable heartbeat. And at 12 weeks, the child cries, sucks its thumb, sleeps, and wakes. All of its organs and systems are functional, and this unborn infant can feel pain. From that time forward, nothing new develops. There is merely growth and a maturation process. So we need to think about that when we decide on which side of the issue of abortion we want to be counted. God detests a heart that devises wicked ways. There are evil thoughts in the hearts of every man and woman. Me, you, non-believers, all have those thoughts. But the devising and fabricating of evil thoughts with a preoccupation which gives over control to such thoughts to Satan is abhorrent to God. He detests that. It's an abomination to him. When Jesus was explaining in Matthew the parable of the clean and the unclean to his disciples, he said, "For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander." So we must be careful what we harbor in our hearts. To bury a thought in our heart does not mean that it is dead. It may simply mean we have buried something alive which will destroy us from within. In 2 Corinthians, Paul is talking about when he and Timothy are ministering for God, and he writes, "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." The fourth thing that God finds an abomination and detest is feet that run rapidly to evil. This action speaks of the feet which quickly carry one who has already devised an evil plan or scheme in their heart, and the feet take them where they need to go to carry out this scheme. This is more than falling into a sin or backsliding into a sin. This is the execution, the premeditated execution and commitment of a premeditated act of sin. Proverbs tells us, "My son, do not go along with them. Do not set foot on their paths, for their feet rush into sin. They are swift to shed blood." And Isaiah wrote in chapter 59, "Their feet rush into evil. They are swift to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are evil thoughts. Ruin and destruction mark their ways." God detests a false witness who utters lies. Now, this is different than lying lips. This is someone who will fabricate a story against his or her neighbor or against someone, and it usually involves legal consequences of the law against that person. And they'll fabricate and utter a lie. And we know this is one of the Ten Commandments also. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. Believe it or not, perjury is used more often than you think to ruin an innocent person. It was done in Jesus' day. It was done in the Old Testament time, and it's done today. And I firmly believe a case we had involving a minister who was accused of assaulting a young girl. And it was a minister, and they had moved the case to our county because of the notoriety it brought to another county. I honestly think that false witness was given against that man. And he has appealed the case, and I just hope God's will be done. And if he is not guilty, that he will benefit from that appeal. But Matthew wrote that the chief priest and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death. They wanted someone to lie, to utter lies against this man. But they did not find any, though many false witnesses came forward. And finally, two came forward and declared, "This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days. And we know that's not a true quote. Jesus said, if you destroy this temple, talking about his body, I shall raise it up in 3 days. And finally, God detests a man or woman who spreads strife among brethren. The emphasis here is on the man or woman who intentionally seeks to destroy the harmony and unity among believers. I have known people like that in other churches, that their sole mission in life seemed to be to create a controversy about any and every issue that that came to their mind, so to keep the brethren and sisters just stirred up over minute and small things. Things that should not even give pause to consideration. But they had to do that. Philippians, we read, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but to the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ." Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ. And I know of nowhere in this book that it says that Jesus caused strife among his followers, among those who believe, that he spread the strife among them. "Blessed are the peacemakers," Jesus said, "for they shall be called the sons of God." John Newton, in his article From the Letters of Newton, wrote the following that I thought was pretty poignant. "What will it profit a man if he gains his cause and silences his adversary, if at the same time he loses that humble, tender frame of spirit in which the Lord delights and to which the promise of God's presence is made?" Are we willing to sacrifice that? Are we willing to sacrifice God's presence, God's blessing, God's love, just to stir up some controversy among fellow believers? Those are the 7 abominations to God, the 7 things that he hates or detests, depending upon which version of the Bible you read. And if you are guilty of any of those things, today is a good opportunity, as we sing the invitation hymn, to lift up a prayer to God and say, "God, I am a believer. You know I am. But please forgive me for causing myself to commit one of these acts." And if you have not accepted Jesus as your Savior, you know that God hates sin. But He gave us a means by which we could overcome sin. We'll not become perfect so that we don't sin, but God gave us that opportunity to overcome sin. To believe in His Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross so that our sins were placed upon Him. The sins of all mankind, past, present, and future, when He was nailed to that cross and His blood ran down His forehead and down His arms and down His feet. That blood was shed for us. So if you want to have the opportunity to have a way to overcome your sin so that you can have eternal life with Jesus, you just must confess your love for Him and accept Him as your Savior. We invite you to do so as we sing a hymn of invitation, 326.